No, frequently, in a church like ours, we don't put a lot of emphasis on numbers, and a lot of times you don't know what God's doing here in our church body, I guess, if somebody doesn't say something. And I think it's encouraging now and then to know when people make decisions, and frequently we do have decisions that are made here. We don't always have people walking the aisles. But when it comes right down to it, that's not what's important. The important thing is what happens in the heart. And this morning we had two who made decisions for Christ. They indicated so during the morning service. And I think, you know, I say this because we really need to band together in prayer for these. These who receive Christ in their own quiet way that will be able to, years ahead, point back to a day or a night in their life when they receive Christ right here at Wayside. And we have a lot to do with that and how we respond in our attitudes and prayer and so forth for them. Last night, some of you have asked about the new image. What are they doing? Well, last night we sang, didn't get back till about 12:30 this morning. We sang up in Austin at a church where Paul Van Gorder, who was a speaker every other month, I think he's on this month, Day of Discovery TV program, with Richard DeHaan, Radio Bible Class from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we had a good time, but I noticed none of the rest of the groups here tonight. Oh yes, Kim is here. Kim's back here, and Steve, he's our sound man. But they were tired when we got in this morning, so we'll just have to excuse him for that. Okay, tonight we're going to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I want to do a little bit of explanation here. Last Sunday night, in case I made myself misunderstood to anyone, I am not downgrading water baptism. All I'm saying is that I do not see water baptism in Romans 6. Now, I'm not going to make it an issue with you. You may see water baptism in Romans 6, and that's fine. We're not going to break fellowship over that. Frequently, when I preach, I just simply call the shots the way I see them. But I'm the first one to admit there's an awful lot of answers that I simply don't have. And your understanding may be more complete of Romans 6 than mine. So if you see water baptism as well as spirit baptism here, that's fine. And you just keep on believing that, because you may be right. You may in the end be right, and I may be wrong, and I'll be the first to admit it. But I'm saying the important thing is here our identification with Jesus Christ. And we know that the moment that we come to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and the word baptized, placed into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we become identified with Him. And I'm putting my whole outline up here for you tonight at once, so you can get it and listen as well. This is the subject of Romans 6, is our identification with Christ. And often we confuse this judicial declaration of God as to our position in Christ with our experience. And we become depressed because we see that our experience does not match up to our position. It causes us to reflect back on our position and just say, thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace that you've accepted me just the way I am, regardless of how I look at myself or how I feel about myself inside. I'm accepted, and that's what grace is. I don't know of any other better definition of grace. That God has accepted me just the way I am. And when I become terribly depressed because of the sin I see in my life, I'm just overwhelmed again with the fact that God has accepted me and my position in Christ, and it makes me thank the Lord for grace. And that's what the Christian life is all about, just going from one thank you experience to another. That should be characteristic of the Christian. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that's the attitude we should have throughout life, for grace. It's all because of our identification with Christ. And I make a point here, what happened to Christ literally happens to us spiritually. That's the whole point of what Paul's saying here. As Jesus Christ literally died and was buried and was raised again, so we too spiritually in our identification with Him have experienced that same thing. We've experienced that same thing the moment we receive Him by faith. And this applies, if we look at verse 5, this applies to here and now. we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, also like him in his resurrection. And the whole point of Romans 5, as we've said before, but I say in a little different way tonight, is this, that Adam, we were not literally in Adam when he sinned, but nevertheless, spiritually, we partook of the evil consequences of Adam's sin. In other words, we were spiritually in Adam, reckoned in Adam, according to God, when Adam sinned. Now, in the same way, as we move into Romans chapter 6, we see that the same things that happened to Jesus Christ, we have been spiritually identified with him in his work, literal work as well. When Adam literally sinned, I spiritually sinned. When Jesus Christ literally died, I spiritually died. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I spiritually was raised from the dead. And that's what Paul's saying. It's an experience that we have right here and now, being raised together in his likeness. Now, when we move down to verse 11, Paul says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, here's where he starts getting into the experience end of it. He does not say that chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 is something to be experienced. He doesn't start dealing with the experiential level of our relationship with Christ in this identification until he gets down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, as the New International Version puts it. This very phrase is a familiar phrase to accountants. I received my bank statement this week, and usually I'm not too far off. And if I'm not off more than $3 or $4, I'll think to myself, well, no, the bank has a better way of computing things than I do. And so I just wipe it off as loss or gain, you know, whichever it might be. This last month, it happened to be $6 gain, and $6 more than I thought that I had. And it was just simply the fact that I had to reckon my account with what the bank said I had in my account. And we've got to continually not look at what we think about things, but reckon ourselves with what God says about us. In other words, line ourselves up with his spiritual viewpoint of our lives. And this is what Paul is saying here. This is what we have in verses 1 through 10. Now likewise, live like free men. Live like men who've been raised from the dead. Live like men who died in Christ. Because you have. That's the whole point. Be what you are. Live as dead men. Live as spiritually alive men. Now, there's reckon it to be so. God sees us differently in Christ than we often see ourselves. So we need to match ourselves up to his divine ledger. Now in verse 6, there's a very important phrase. Knowing this, that our old man, and in the authorized version here, the King James Version of 1611, I think is probably the only translation that still has the present tense, but it's actually an aorist verb. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Don't build your theology on certain phrases as you see them in some translations. Because the theology here is that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. Of course, the big question is, verse 6, what or who is the old man? And that's a much disputed point in theology. And I frankly will admit I have no easy answers. But the one that I give to you tonight, and I do not be dogmatic on it, I do not see, and in fact, I'm not sure that I even accept the old interpretation that the Christian has two natures. Don't throw me out and call me a heretic yet at this point. But I think it makes us a Jekyll and Hyde that I'm not sure Scripture really bears out on that. And again, just don't quote me on that, because I really don't see it here in Romans 6, though, to be quite frank about it. I don't think the old man here is an old nature. If it is, then we're in trouble, because the old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. Now, if it's my old nature, my sinful self, then something's wrong, because my old sinful self is still very much alive. And I've got a problem. How do I reconcile the fact that if the old man was crucified and that's my old nature, how's come my old nature still is so much a part of my everyday life? And that's a problem that theologians have wrestled with for a long time. I think the old man here has reference to something else. And I think contextually, that is, looking at Scripture, this best supports what I'm about to tell you. I think the old man is the old man that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. What we were in Adam. How God once looked upon us in Adam. See, when God first, before I came to Christ, before you came to Christ, God saw us as Adam's men. That's my old man. God saw me as Adam's man. But the moment I come to Christ, He no more sees me as Adam's man, experiencing the consequences of Adam's disobedience. But now He sees me as Christ's man. I've shed the old man, the old image before God that I once had. You know, you talk about people that have a facelift. In a sense, this is really what's happened to us. You look at a person one time, and the next time you don't recognize that person because he or she's had a facelift. They've got a new image. They're a new man, a new person. And we no more see them as that person they once were, face-wise. Paul's saying we have God sees us totally different. The old man, the old image that we once bore was crucified with Christ. And he's really saying here, as far as I'm concerned, that I no longer have an identification with the first Adam. I'm not identified with him. It's kind of like Peter when he had denied Christ those three times. Each time he was questioned, "Aren't you also one of those Galileans? Weren't you with Christ? Didn't I see you with him?" "No, no, I know not the man. I don't own up to him." It's a mighty poor illustration that I'm trying to use, but it's going to get the point across, I think. In the same way, if Satan one day accuses us before God and says, "Hey, aren't you too in Adam? Don't you deserve to die? Don't you deserve an eternal hell and all the consequences of Adam's sin?" No, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit says, and I can say, "No, no, I know not the man. I know not Adam, because I am now a new man in Jesus Christ." Now, that's not to say that I won't retain some of the old man in my life, such as the effects of the old man. When we were standing up here singing tonight, I had a beautiful illustration come to me that I wished I had more time to study it out. But I think we have an illustration of what I'm trying to say in John chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? Lazarus was raised from the dead. That state of death that he once existed in, he was raised from out of that state of death. And he came forth, but you know what the Bible says in John 11? He was bound with grave clothes. In other words, Adam was a new man. He now had new life, but he still had a lot of the resemblance of the old life still there. And this is the way we have to look at ourselves. Yes, I have new life. I am now a new man. I'm no more in the old man Adam. I have a totally new relationship with God. I no more own up to the old man, the old Adam, even though I may have still a lot of old Adam's habits and a lot of old Adam's sinful desires and drives. Still bound with some of those grave clothes, yet I'm a new man, and God sees me as a new man, and I can rejoice in that. There's a couple of other passages of Scripture that I think bear on this, and I just give them to you here. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off the old man. He's not talking here about literally the old man. He's talking about putting off all of the old man's drives and desires and begin to live like that new man that you are. In other words, be what you are. This is what he's saying. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have crucified the old man with its affections and lusts. Lie not. In other words, act as you are. We once had a boy that I grew up with who was 4 or 5 years younger than I, and my brother was 4 years younger than I, my younger brother. And I can remember this was the boy he always got stuck with in an after-church fellowship. And I always kind of felt sorry for my brother Jed. Jerry was his real name, but we nicknamed him Jed. And I always kind of felt sorry for him because this friend was nothing but a big crybaby. I mean, whenever he didn't get his way, he just cried. And he was doing this clear up in his junior high years. It was just silly. Sad. But you know, we used to tell Philip, We'd say, Philip, why don't you act your age? Why don't you be what you are? Why don't you grow up? Here you are, almost a full-grown man, and you're still crying. And this is what Paul's saying all the way through the New Testament. Here's what you are, now act like it. You know, be what you are. You are that new man. You don't have to try and crucify that old man and kill the old man, put him to death. He's already been put to death. Now you live like a new man. Be putting on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As we allow Jesus Christ through His Spirit to live in our lives and control us, He's the one who causes us to little by little shed the remaining lingerances of the old Adam. The old man, according to Pauline theology, is gone. We once had a hermit who lived with us for about 3 months. Seemed like 3 years. And I really developed a bad taste in my mouth for this guy, because in the first place, when he came in, I had to move out of my bedroom and go in, and my brother and I shared a double bed together. And I thought, well, this will just be temporary, and I was just a young fella, but it turned out that it wasn't as temporary as I'd hoped it would be. And so we decided we would try and come up with some ways of getting rid of him without Dad and Mom knowing about it. And we had different things planned. I remember one day we took the slats on the bottom of the bed and we just put them on the very edge of the iron, to where we knew the moment that anybody sat down on it, that bed would go crunching down on the floor. And we went and snuck into our beds, and we knew Lauren would be coming up to the bedroom before long, and sure enough, he sat down in that bed and the whole thing went down on the floor. And we just really enjoyed that. And I can remember how day after day we would plan on little things that we could do just to irritate him, to get him upset enough to where he'd leave. One day we'd planned out what we were going to do that night. And my dad and Mom were kind of aware of things, and I think in the back of their mind they sort of hoped that it worked. They didn't want to come down too hard on us. But I remember my mother knew that we were planning some things for that night. And she said, Jim, Steve, no use to worry about it anymore. Lauren's gone. And I say to you tonight, the old man is gone. Don't try and crucify him. He's already been crucified. Don't try and put him to death. You know, we have illustrations all throughout church history. We call it the monasticism movement, or asceticism, where guys used to go out and try and crucify the flesh. They would sit on the top of a flagpole for 30 days, not eat. Or they would go out and live in their monasteries and starve the flesh. And they would think that somehow I'll be able to crucify the old man, get rid of this old nature. And it just never worked. Paul says the old man's already gone. Now you've got a new life. And even though you're going to have a lot of the old man's habits still with you, he's gone. He's gone. God no more sees us in the first Adam. He sees us as being in the second Adam. So stop trying to get rid of him. We need to adopt the attitude in faith that Abraham had. He didn't see things. And quite frankly, most of us tonight, we would say, well, I wished I just had a little more indication that the old man was really gone. We have to adopt it like Abraham. And like we said this morning, consider not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years of age, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he just moved on in faith. And we've got to move on in faith that what God says is true, that the old man has been crucified, and I now have a totally new relationship with God. God sees me as a new person. And I think this calls for just a moment of just thanking the Lord for this new life that we have. That we are new men and women. And we don't have to worry about crucifying the old man. He's already been crucified with Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads and thank the Lord for this relationship that we have with Him.